Friends, we're here today for Doug's funeral. On behalf of Doug's family, his wife Judy and children Chris, Sandy, Philip and Ian and their families, let me welcome you and thank you for coming and standing beside them in this tough time. We come to mourn and to remember a relative, a friend, and for many of us a brother in Christ, and to show sympathy to those who mourn. Jesus said, at a funeral, or concerning a death, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Doug lived and believed that, and so we believe that even now, today, he's with Jesus in paradise, with no more pain or tears. He lives even though he's died. Because of that truth, today we come together in faith and hope to offer prayers of thanksgiving and trust to God for what he's done for us in the resurrection of Jesus. We come to recall the certainty of our own death and judgment. And we come to proclaim that Christ is risen and that those who believe in him will rise with him and share paradise with him. We struggle to understand what God was doing in bringing Doug's significant health issues over the last number of years. But Doug and Judy faced them with patience and contentment that came from their trust in God's plans and because they knew where their future lay. It was that sort of faith in the face of difficulties that we see from Paul when he was writing to the Corinthian church. In 2 Corinthians 4 he wrote this: we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and will bring us with you into his presence. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what's unseen. For what's seen is temporary, but what's unseen is eternal. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. They're great words, and Doug is now experiencing the first part of that eternal glory, because he's at home. We're going to sing one of Doug's favourite hymns. It was apparently one of the few modern hymns that he liked. He liked the oldies, he liked Alexander's hymn book, but he also did like this one, which is a new song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Can I ask you to stand and we'll sing this.
Give his only
Doug's son Philip is going to come and read for you one of the most well-known passages from the Bible, the 23rd Psalm. Judy said that she read this psalm to Doug on the night he died. It's about how God looks after us as a shepherd, even when things are difficult, even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint me, my head with oil, my cup overflowing. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Please join with me in prayer. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, you have created the whole earth. We feel the warmth of the sun today and the breath of the wind on our cheeks. Your world is bursting with life and energy and colour and movement, full of so many beautiful and enjoyable things. You are powerful. You are eternal, without beginning or end. Compared to you, we are like grass. We're here one day and gone the next. We acknowledge that our days belong to you, our Creator. You are the one who gives us life, and you are the one who takes it away. And every breath we take is a gift from your hand. We come to you today with heavy hearts. Death is such a tragedy. And we mourn because Doug is no longer with us. We struggle to understand death. And yet we trust you. Your ways are higher than our ways. Your promise is that you are a shepherd who is with us and who leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. And so we need not fear, and we can come to you with hope. Hope in the face of death, hope in your love and faithfulness, hope in your power and goodness, hope in your promises of patience and forgiveness. Lord God, your love is stronger than death. You promise that those who trust in your Son, death is not the end for them. You promise them eternal life. And we thank you that those are promises we know are true for Doug. Please help us as we hear those promises to believe them and to receive the comfort that they offer. You are the giver of hope. Fill us with joy and peace so that we may have the abundant life you promised through the power of your Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Judy and Chris are going to come and share with us some of their memories of Doug.
Doug came from a large family made up of the Hurlstons, the Pollards, the Hogarths, the Baldwins and the Stuarts. The family business in Melbourne failed during the Depression of the 1930s and early late 20s. However, the Australian government was prepared to lease land on Norfolk Island for such folk who would then become primary producers and grow fruit and vegetables. The entire family went to Norfolk, but Doug's father was the only one with farming knowledge, so he had to teach the others. They were fairly successful with bananas, beans, potatoes and passion fruit pulp. Doug's father imported the first motor car, which he had to assemble himself. The car is still there, but years ago it would be announced which day and time the car would be seen. The cows had to get out of the way. Doug's sister was the first baby born in the hospital, and Doug was born 2 years later in 1929. Most of the family was musically talented, singing, composing, playing piano and organ. I remember coming home one day to see a large piece of furniture being squeezed through the front door. It was an organ, and Doug enjoyed it immensely. Doug was educated at Canterbury Boys High and then went to Sydney University to do medicine. We met at uni and married 3 years after graduation at St Andrew's Church, Anglican Church at Summer Hill, and honeymooned in Tasmania. Doug really enjoyed his patients and was the typical Australian GP, caring for and being involved in their lives. Doug was quiet and friendly, no shouting or angry outbursts from him. He had wonderful friends, all of whom were special to him and never forgotten. He was always quietly planning the next holiday. Lord Howe Island, Norfolk, Lindemann, New Zealand, to meet up with family who had been at Norfolk. Then later we heard about Raynella at Abernethy with John and Rosalind Rudd. We set off and kept going through dry countryside until we saw a little white house on the side of a hill. Can that be it? But what a wonderful place it turned out to be. John Rudd taught us all to ride, and in time we went on safaris up into the mountains, sometimes walking the horses through snow. Barbecue lunches were already when we would reach our destination, as Rod was very organised. Ross was very organised. So many young folk were at Raynella, but the tears absolutely flowed when we left every single time. Doug knew the Aitken family, and Mrs. Aitken and Wentworth Falls was extraordinarily generous at Wentworth Falls. Mrs. Aitken of Wentworth Falls was extraordinarily generous and let us go whenever we could. Her home was in Somerville Street, and her terrace garden stretched down to the park where there was a gate. I counted 72 waratah plants in full bloom one day while sitting on the wall of the veranda. We had a disabled secretary, and she just loved to come with us and play hide and seek with the children in the garden. Another place was Kim's at Tawern Bay, which is now very upmarket, but began as a collection of fishermen's huts. We could take our dogs. They knew where we were going long before we arrived, as they could smell the sea. In the last 14 years, John Steele Smith suggested Doug join Epping Progress. What a wonderful group of Christian gentlemen and their wives were there. Holidaying in with them was a sheer delight and lots of good fun, especially when the men dressed up as ladies one night in their 90s. Doug used to play the organ for the services at Concord Wesley, but I had joined the Ashville Presbyterian Church some years before. Doug eventually joined with me at Ashfield. At Ashfield, we enjoyed fortnightly Bible studies with a special group. It is now 30 years of wonderful friendship. Peter and Sue Hastie and Barry ministered to us all, and the Word of God was faithfully preached. We were so sad to say goodbye to the Hasties, but we knew Peter was the ideal person to be principal of the Melbourne Bible College, Theological College. However, we are now privileged to have David Belzer bring a new style, which is just as fresh and energetic and to the point. On the Sunday Doug passed away, I went to my car in Hospital Road to find the front tyre as flat as a tack. However, David turned up and to see Doug, and as we were waiting for the NRMA, he suggested we go and get things ready and save time. David, when he reached the car, found the spare in the boot, the jack and in the boot, and next thing, the car was up on the jack, the front wheel was off, the new one was on, and I was said, on your way. So, throughout our life, we have been blessed with many, many great friends. Many folk have shared and walked with us through good times and bad. Today is a reunion of friends and family, some of whom have gone before us. There are many folk to thank. David Belzer for his guidance, Sydney Christopheratis for organising the afternoon tea, my Sandy for doing the photos, and last but not least, Ted Granton for playing that dear old organ. God himself has held us in his arms. Today is a reunion, so just enjoy the love and fellowship we have enjoyed together over 85 years.
Hi. First of all, thank you to everybody for coming. I think Dad would have been thrilled to be here. He would have really appreciated just seeing how many of you are here for the church, his friends, his family, and everybody. And also thank you to all the people that were in touch with me sort of in the last couple of weeks with things going on over in Israel and me being disconnected from family and what was going on here. It was really, really wonderful and very special to have my friends reach out and my mother and Liz and people who, you know, let me know that they cared. It was really a very special thing. Since I got the news about Dad, I've had a lot of time to think, obviously, waiting and everything, but there have been so many things going on in that time. I became really conscious about the two-sided nature, the double-sided nature of everything that is in our lives, you know, events and relationships and people and everything. You know, like just war, you know, you have on one side, there are stories of horrible tragedy, but then on the other side you get these wonderful stories of miracles and relationships. You know, my relationship from time to time is just turbulent, it's a little crazy. But at others it's blissful, it's and wonderful. My husband, you know, as a person, he's incredible. He really is incredible. And I wish he was here, actually, for him to hear me say that. But from one side, he's incredible, but also incredibly annoying. And me, also. You know, the two sides that I have with lots of things, you know, and sometimes I'm so pleased with myself. I do some really good things that I think, you know, good on you, Chris. But then I can do something so, you know, so incredibly stupid, you know, and a bit of a demon. But, two sides. Coming home, you know, I feel like a foreigner, but I'm also an Aussie, so I'm coming home also as an Aussie. And, of course, death, you know, death with Dad's death. Yeah, it's sad. There's a lot of sorrow losing your father. You know, to know that his life is over. But at the same time, with that, there's also a joy. And a joy to know that the suffering is over, or the suffering is prevented. You know, he went at a good time. He went, so he didn't need to suffer at all, I think, or very little, very little. It's just, it's, and for Mum also, in that I think, you know, there's a relief knowing that somebody goes without suffering, without too much suffering. And I think it's what you wish, basically, for your loved ones. I mean, it's going to come sometime or other for all of us, and that's what I basically wish for myself. I hope I go quickly, without suffering, without pain. Yeah, so we had these two sides, I think, of everything. And Dad was exactly the same. I think he had a lot of contradicting sides to his nature. You know, from one side, he loved good food and good restaurants and would often take us there, you know. But at the same time, he also loved to the same extent his Kentucky Fried Chicken and fish and chips. And also, I remember him, I always remember him being, I thought, a very clever man, because he would often be reading medical journals and things to keep updated with medicines and whatever was going on in the medical world. And he had a really wide range of historical knowledge. I was always pretty impressed by, you know, the names that he remembered, the places, the events, and so on. But then he could also, you know, sit and watch mind-numbing stuff like World Wrestling Championships, or watch, you know, cars go round and round and round and round on the track. And as a young man, he was incredibly active. You know, he was working. He worked day and night. And if he wasn't working, then he was maintaining the house, mowing the lawn, vacuuming the pool, painting the frames of the windows, or playing tennis. But as an old man, he was actually quite happy to do nothing. And he became sort of, I guess you could say, lazy. But that's okay. You know, he had really a lot of positive qualities. And, for example, he was a really loving man. He was a thoughtful man. He was a modest man. He was a gentle man and very patient. He was very hardworking. He had an eye for beauty. He was supportive. He was talented. He was a good role model. And he was generous. He was incredibly generous. You know, he loved to shower us with gifts. Christmases at our place was just, you know, way overboard. It was wonderful, sometimes embarrassingly wonderful. We got so many gorgeous gifts, skis and so many wonderful, wonderful things. And he'd have to take us all out to dinner. You know, he was very generous, taking us, the whole family, the extended family, to restaurants. And he loved also, as Mum mentioned, he loved taking us on holidays. We had the best of holidays in the Blue Mountains, like she said, Rainella at Adamantaby horse riding, Norfolk Island, Lindeman Island, Lord Howe, Ayers Rock, and it goes on and on. We had a really, really wonderful childhood. But just like he had his positive qualities, he had also his negative ones. You know, with his generosity, he could also sometimes be a little selfish. And sometimes, with his modesty, he could also be sometimes a little vain. And even though he was incredibly loving, sometimes he appeared a little ambivalent. But I think that's okay. We're all the same. You know, a bit of this, a bit of that. It's basically what makes us complete. It basically, I guess, makes us who we are. And that, I guess, is how I'm going to remember him. With his weaknesses, with his strengths, with his struggles, with his flaws, with his fine points, good and bad. He wasn't perfect, but none of us are. And so I've written a little poem which kind of puts all of that a little bit more clearer. I've called it I Wish I Knew You Better. There's probably a better name for it, I don't know. But anyway. Born on the island of Norfolk Island pines, you definitely weren't a Tarzan swinging from the vines. Eating guava and mango and other tropical delights, It really was a perfect start to an otherwise imperfect life. You were a gentle, shy and quiet boy, at least that's what I presume. Your pretty face a target for bigger, tougher dudes. You went to Sydney Uni, got yourself a PhD, found yourself a golden girl and had a family. For four little kids and a wife at home, you managed to provide. It was a land of milk and honey. We were definitely not deprived. You took us all on holidays to places near and far. They're the best part of our childhood, helped us make us who we are. You gave us all the best you could whilst maintaining your privacy, but you left a wound that caused a scar, I'm hoping too small to see. You were always a very generous man, enjoyed to give and please. Christmases were so much fun looking for the notes pinned to the tree. You were a gentle man with a gentle touch, your patients would agree. Your surgery was always packed, you were the doctor they came to see. Memories of you reading a book in your big old comfy chair or walking through the gate with your brand new set of hair. But you were always good looking, I was proud to call you Dad. You were trim and fit and a bit of a hit and drove some of the ladies mad. You lived your life with a little smile, not giving too much away, and I know you often struggled to find something more to say. I know your family was precious, I'm sure your love was pure, because even when I was at my worst, of this you made me sure. You gave to me some basic tools on how to live my life, and although I have my flaws like you, I'll do my best to get it right. You were who you were, and I am who I am, but we've got the same DNA. So now that you're gone, I'll just struggle on, also searching for something to say. You can clap if you like.
Thanks, Chris. We're going to stand and sing again. It's a prayer, really. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. It's really a prayer that we might live and act and think more like Jesus. Please stand and sing it if that's something you'd like.
Uncle Doug was always a special person to me. As a student going to the surgery at Croydon, having to wait all those long times, and then go in and he'd say, "So tell me, how's your studies? And tell me about Beach Mission." And he told me about his Beach Mission at Toowoon Bay. And all these poor people, even more of them waiting when I came out. So he was very caring and very supportive through many years, and even thank you to Uncle Doug and Auntie Judy.
Recently, with my parents dying too.
Great support. The Bible reading is from John 13. On the night before he died, Jesus spent time teaching and comforting his disciples about his death and what was coming after it. He said, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with you, with me, so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Amen.
Chris has told us a little about Doug and Judy's home in Strathfield and the work Doug used to do. I find it hard to imagine that. I only knew Doug in the last couple of years, and he always seemed quite happy just sitting in the chair doing nothing. It's hard to imagine him mowing and cleaning the pool and playing tennis. But we saw some photos of him playing golf and kicking around as well, so he was active. From what I hear, their home in Strathfield was the centre of many special events. I've heard all sorts of people were on the receiving end of Doug and Judy's generous and humble hospitality, and they were made to feel at home there. Family, friends, church family, even missionaries. And that's not something that everyone can do, to make a home for people. There's a particular set of skills required to do that well, I think, to be hospitable. You have to love people. You have to be interested. You have to be generous. You have to be organised. And often it means being flexible and unflappable when 20 people turn up instead of just 6. Making a home for people. That's what Jesus is talking about in this passage. It certainly takes a special set of skills to prepare the type of home that Jesus is thinking about here. A unique set of skills, I suggest. As Bernie said, it's the night before Jesus' death, and he wants to get his disciples ready. Now, at a time like this, there would be plenty of excuse for him to be a little preoccupied, a little self-absorbed and selfish. But instead, for Jesus, as it always was, it was all about others. Have a look there at the start of that passage at verse 33. He says, "My children, I'll be with you only a little longer. You look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you can't come." At least not at the moment. Jesus explains it in a bit more detail when the disciples don't understand. There in verse 36, he says, "Where I'm going, you can't follow now, but you will follow later." Now, that sounds fairly blunt and honest and not very caring, but it's the truth. The truth is we all die, sooner or later. If you know that death is approaching, it's wise, it's loving to make sure that you're ready and that you get your affairs in order and that the people you care about are ready for life without you. That's what Jesus is doing here. There at chapter 14, verse 1, he wants to make sure that the disciples aren't frightened about the future. "Don't let your hearts be troubled," he says. Don't fear, don't worry, because there's plenty ahead for them to be scared about. There's so much that's unknown. And often that's what we're scared of, isn't it? Not knowing. But more than not knowing, there's the fear of Jesus dying for the disciples, leaving them alone. What's life going to look like? Perhaps they're even scared about the possibility of their own death and what that will mean. But to all those fears, Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't worry about it. Sure, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You can't control it. You certainly have no power over death. But trust the one who does, he says. The one in charge. Trust in God and trust in me, he says. We've got it covered. Everything is unfolding exactly the way that God's planned it. And that's true for your situation today, for my situation today, whatever that might be. It unfolds exactly the way God plans it, so we can trust ourselves to him as well. And then Jesus continues, when you do die, he wants to say, there's plenty of room at my place, in my Father's house. There in verse 2, he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. Among other things, he's talking about heaven, where God is, where Jesus is headed. You can only get there through death. But you don't need to worry about that, says Jesus, because I'm going through that to get things ready. I'm going to prepare a way, to prepare a home, to prepare a place for you. And then in verse 3, he says, after I've got things ready, I'm going to come back and take you to myself. And then you'll be with me. You'll be where I am. We'll be together. Like now, but far better. The disciples, perhaps not surprisingly, still don't understand. Verse 5, Thomas asks, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answers with some words you might have heard before. Verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's really what it means for Jesus to prepare a place for us. It's not that he was building a house in heaven. He wasn't painting the rooms and arranging the furniture. It's that he's preparing the way for us to get there, for us to come to God. And that's what's going to happen in the days that follow. He's going to die in our place to pay the punishment that we deserve for our sin and rebellion. And then he'll rise from the dead and defeat death for those who trust him. You see, he prepares a place for us by satisfying God's entrance requirements. That's how he prepares a place for us. He's paid the admission fee on our behalf. He's bought the ticket for us. And because he does all of those things, that means that his Father, that God, will accept all who die trusting themselves to Jesus. When they die and they stand before God, then Jesus will say, that one belongs to me. I died for him. I've paid for his entrance. He's trusting me. And Jesus himself says that that's the only way we can come to the Father. I am the way. No one comes except through me. Which means we can't get there by study, or by donating money, or by trying to be good enough. Because no one is good enough. I mean, Chris said that about Doug, and me and her, that we are all a mixture. No one is good enough. We can't get there on our own. We can't get there by meditation or positive thinking or humanitarian work. Only through Jesus. Now, that may sound bigoted and discriminatory, perhaps in your ears, and it often doesn't go down well in certain circles. But can I suggest for the Christian, it's a wonderfully liberating truth. Because it means that coming to God does not depend on our own performance. The load has been removed. The pressure to perform is relieved. There's a great comfort in that. And a peace and a confidence in those words of Jesus. Because the reality is none of us can perform consistently well enough to prepare our own way to God. We are all that mixture. God's standard is perfection. That's a burden that no one can carry. But the Christian willingly and humbly hands that burden over to Jesus, joyfully and gratefully lets him bear that responsibility. It's all about his work, not ours. It's about his obedience, not ours. His death, not ours. And for Doug, that was a truth he believed. And so our hearts don't need to be troubled in the face of our grief, just like the disciples. We know where Doug is. We can be confident and comforted that Doug is home, at home with Jesus, where he's meant to be, because Jesus has prepared that place for him. Now, what about you? Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in Jesus. Now, Bernie is going to come and pray for us. Thanks, Bernie.
This is a prayer of thanksgiving. Let us pray. Let us now give thanks to God for Doug's life, as we remember him as a father, a grandfather, a husband, a brother, brother-in-law, friend, many different ways. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the many ways in which Doug has shared his life with us and others, in strength and in weakness, in achievement and failure, in the brightness of joy and the darkness of despair. We remember him as one of us. We're thankful for those memories, some of which have been shared today, but each of us have different ones. We think of those early years in Norfolk Island and then in Nambour and in Sydney, of his home, family memories, holidays, and close relationships with family members and friends. We think of his work in the surgery, his service in the community and helping many different people within the home, through church, through his musical skills, his leisure activities such as in tennis, we heard about, and the way he cared, the way he was kind and generous, his commitment to prayer as well. We thank you for his courage in facing sickness and even death. We thank you for those who have cared for Doug. We pray especially for the members of Doug's family in their time of loss. We thank you for their love. We thank you that even when we are weighed down by grief and loneliness, may we know that you are upholding us. We pray that you would give us the assurance of your constant care, that we may have courage to meet the days ahead. And as we pray for each other here today, we pray that you would increase our trust in you, strengthen our love for other people. May your Holy Spirit lead us. May we live in joyful obedience to Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.
We're going to sing another hymn. The writer of this hymn has got one of the best names, I think, for any hymn writer, Horatio Spafford. He was a Presbyterian elder, I found out. A successful lawyer in Chicago in the 1860s. He had four daughters and a son and a wife, Anna. In 1870, his four-year-old son, Horatio, died of scarlet fever. In 1871, the great Chicago fire destroyed most of his real estate holdings. In 1873, he planned a voyage to Europe with his family. He was delayed on business, and he sent his wife and four daughters ahead on a ship. On November 22, their ship collided with another and sank. Anna survived, but her four daughters drowned. Anna Spafford was taken to Cardiff, Wales. She telegraphed her husband Horatio. The message was brief and heartbreaking: save alone. What shall I do? Horatio immediately left Chicago without delay. His ship passed very near the spot where their ship sank. And that night, alone in his cabin, he wrote, "It is well with my soul. When peace like a river flows through my life, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul." and verses continue in that vein. Let's stand and sing this song. It is Well With Myself. Conclusion of our service, the committal and then a final benediction. The family will follow, the coffin will be escorted out of the church. Please follow them out of the church, and then the funeral car will leave, and after that we'll all gather in the church hall behind us for afternoon tea, and you can find that down the side footpath. Listen to God's promises from the Bible. I am the resurrection and the life, said Jesus. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. The Apostle Paul believed those words, and he was able to declare, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Apostle Paul wrote some words of comfort about trials, and they emphasise the purpose of those trials and the certainty of God's wisdom, and they describe the future into eternity for those who belong to Jesus. He wrote, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. You who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you haven't seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Please join with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God of comfort and grace, today we grieve at the end of our earthly relationship with Doug. We are helpless in the face of death. We need reassurance and comfort. We need hope that's real and concrete and that's strong enough to deal with death. We thank you for your promises about death and life. Promises Doug believed in, promises based on and confirmed by Jesus' resurrection. Help us to cling to Jesus in faith and hope in the midst of grief. Thank you that for those who look to Jesus, death is not the end, just as it wasn't for Jesus. Help us to live as those who trust in the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection to life. Strengthen this faith through the love of your Son Jesus. Almighty God, you are the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. Deal graciously, we pray, with all who mourn, that casting all their care on you, they may know the consolation of your love through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Could everybody please stand? Seeing that the earthly life of Doug Baldwin has come to an end, we commit his body to be cremated. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died, was buried and rose again for us. To him be glory forever. Amen. Now may the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, comfort you all in your troubles. May his comfort and peace overflow into your lives in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.